Sabbath, everyone.
Happy Sabbath.
It is good to be back in our church home. It's been a while. We fled down south to Cincinnati when we had that really bad air. I don't know how bad it was up here, but it was awful. We had headaches, burning eyes. You go outside, your heart would start to race. It was truly awful. So we spent a couple of Sabbaths in the with the Church of God Cincinnati. Last week, my family was able to come, and we had a little emergency. We had a break-in or an attempted break-in at one of our vacant properties. So it's been a busy summer, but it's good to be back home with you guys. Today, I wanted to ask a question. And the question is, what do you believe about yourself? What do you believe about yourself? Because the beliefs you have about yourself will actually determine the decisions you make, your outlook, and where you go, where you don't go. I'm going to start talking about the baby elephant syndrome. You may have heard of this. But in places in Asia, they train elephants and they use them for farming, transportation, beast of burden, etc. So the baby elephant syndrome is where a baby elephant is tied to a strong rope or chain at a young age. And it can try as it might, it's unable to break free of that constraint. When the elephant matures, the elephant has grown strong enough to uproot trees. I watch a lot of nature videos. They're strong. Sometimes I've seen them topple cars. I've seen them kill rhinos. They are that strong. And surely enough to break the rope. But the elephant has been conditioned to accept this constraint. Even when a weak rope is used, the elephant will not attempt to break free. The constraint is no longer physical, it's mental. Right? I don't know if they still have circuses where elephants and animals like that perform, but you see how those people handle some of those animals, and sometimes it's just a guy in there with like this little whip, and he gets to guide that animal and tell that animal what to do. So am I comparing us to elephants? Well, yes, I am. How do those things get in our mind? We're going to start today in the book of Judges, right? And we're going to see that display in a conversation that the one that later became Jesus Christ is going to have with someone that's about to become a judge. In the book of Judges, starting in chapter 6, verse 14, we're going to hear this story, this conversation that Jesus Christ, the Word, is going to have with Gideon. In verse 14, it says, "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?'" So that's what we call a call. God is giving a charge to Gideon. He's telling him, hey, this is what I want you to do. Okay. So we were listening to this gospel sound on the way here, where they spell out victory, you know, V-I-C-T. You know, I got victory on my side. God is all about victory. So he's not going to set you up for failure. But what's in our minds? What's in Gideon's mind? Well, he's going to tell us. "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel?" You had a question. Okay, that question could be legitimate. How do you want me to do this? But we see where it originates. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So God gave him the call, and he comes back with what I call the doubt. How can I do it? Me? So I go back to that question that I started this message with. What do you believe about yourself? See, right here, Gideon is telling us what he believes about himself. Now, when we think about what we believe about ourselves, there's a whole lot of things that come into play. Part of that is we're just born with personalities and beliefs. I have 7 kids, and they're from the time they come out, they're different. Right? You can raise the kids the exact same way, and you will get different results. But also the environment, right? What people say about you, what they say about your family, how you're perceived, and the interactions you have. So all of those things impact us, kind of like that baby elephant, right? We're picking up ropes, we're picking up chains. So when God is talking to Gideon at this point, he's already chained by the fact that he's the least. And he's not just the least, he's the least of the least. He's saying, God, you can't use me. I'm a nobody. He didn't use those words, but how can I save Israel? But the Lord answered, and he says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. So that's the promise. Now, God did make a promise to each and every one of us. So what do you believe about yourself? Do you believe enough to answer the call that he has given you? So we talked about the baby elephant syndrome. There's another syndrome. It's a superiority complex. A superiority complex is a belief that your abilities or accomplishments are somehow dramatically better than other people's. People with a superiority complex may be condescending, smug, or mean. They can be mean to other people who don't agree with them. Do we have superiority complexes? Do we? Can we have superiority complexes in the church? Our church is right, right? That's why we're here and not one of those other churches. We know about the Sabbath. Wait a minute. When I was growing up in the church, I remember a standard greeting to new people that walked in the door. So, how many feasts have you kept? Anybody been in the church? Am I making that up? Okay, so I'm not. We were low on greetings and high on quizzes. Do you know about this? Do you know about that? Do you know about, can I tell you something? People knew about everything, but they didn't know Jesus. They knew that they had to keep the Sabbath, but didn't understand that we get to keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It's a privilege. It's a blessing. So you have this superiority complex. You're like the Laodicean church, right? Revelation 3, verse 16. It says, you say that I am rich, I'm increased with goods. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you don't know, and I want to get the order right, to understand what do you believe about yourself might not be factual, because you're saying, I am rich, but you do not realize, you don't understand, you can't see yourself to realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. How do the kids say it? How do the Gen Zers say it? You're DeLulu. Right? You're delusional. You don't know what's going on. But here's the answer. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. So I've given you some examples from the world and from psychology, but also from scripture, on how someone can see themselves as much lower than they are because they're blinded to their true state. Even when God gives them a promise and a calling on their life, they will have doubt and they won't take action because they don't see that they're worthy of the calling. They don't believe that they can obtain the promise. And I've also shown you from scripture, the opposite is true. You can think you're great. You could think you're rich and be wretched, poor, blind, and naked. So where does that leave us? There's more. Two scientists, Dunning and Kruger, observed in their studies and evaluation something called the Dunning-Kruger effect. And it's basically a cognitive bias that describes the systematic tendency of people with low ability in a specific area to give overly positive assessments of their ability. Do you know anyone like that? The term may also refer to the tendency of high performers to underestimate their skills. And when I was looking at this, I looked at the ways they evaluated this, right? So they would, you know, take low performers at a job, and they'd give them a survey of, hey, how do you think this went? How do you think that went? You know, the self-evaluation. And the same thing, people who are really skilled in certain positions not understanding how well they can do and how well they can do things. So what do you believe about yourself? And how can we look at ourselves? In John 15, 1 to 15, Jesus is talking, just like he gave that promise and that call to Gideon, and just like he counseled the Laodicean church on how to get right and how to get rich. He's counseling us now. He says, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. A branch can bear no fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I like how the King James puts it. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. I think it's important for us to look at ourselves in that context. It's the context of being a branch that's producing fruit, connected to the vine, and pruned by the Father. So, with that context, I'm actually going to get into my message. We're going to talk about those Israelites in the book of Numbers. We're going to start in Numbers 13 because, see, they had a call. And there was a promise. And there was doubt. And there was a superiority complex. And they were being Delulu. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. It's important to understand this. We are speaking to the leadership. You know, Aaron eloquently put it when he talked about politics, because politics are going to be in play here. You know, when we talked about that verse in Daniel, I love it. It says, "The watchers have spoken." And God can appoint anyone he wants, even, I like how the King James puts it there again, the basis of men. I think we've seen that for a couple cycles around here. But it's his call. So I want you to notice, Moses isn't picking these guys. God is. He's sending the leadership of these people. And then he names them from every tribe. The King James says that they are princes. Some places say they're elders, but they're leaders. So in verse 16, it says, "These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land." When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, "Go up through the Negev and to the hill country and see what the land is like, whether the people live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they walled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land." And then it tells us it was the season for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went through the Negev and came down to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. And you know, I talked about that in my run, tell that sermon when we talked about the giants that existed, Goliath, his four brothers, etc. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. So they were gone a long time. And they were exploring the land. They didn't have drones back then and the NSA for satellites, so they wanted to get some intelligence. Seems reasonable. I don't know that they needed to do that, but hey, that's how it played out. In verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the Jordan and along the sea. From the river to the sea. You hear that a lot now, right? But God gave this land to Israel. That was a promise. 100%. Remember, so we talked about the call, the doubt, and the promise. The call is, go get your land that God promised you. But in verse 28, you see the doubt. Just like Gideon had a doubt, these leaders, most of them, had a doubt. But the people who live there are powerful. How do you see yourself? See, if you see yourself like a branch in a vine, yes, the people out there are powerful. But so am I, because I'm connected to that vine. And I know what that vine can do. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are great size. Remember, we talked about how you see yourself. This is important. It says, we saw the Nephilim there. We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. If you see yourself like a grasshopper, you're going to get stepped on. And that's how they saw themselves. And we looked the same to them. So how do you see yourself? When God makes that call to you, go get your land. Are you looking at the giants or are you looking at the promise? You know, that land, I mean, someone came in today, we have that flag. People are still arguing about that land all this time. When God gave Abraham that land, he didn't just give him that little sliver. You look. We're talking about all the way to the Euphrates, all the way to the Nile, all the way up to Turkey. But how you see yourself will depend how much of that promise you can take. Because when you doubt, when you disobey, you leave that promise. So how did they behave? Well, they behave like they do now. Let's continue. In Numbers 14, it says, that night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Wait, Egypt? Wait, the place where they were killing your babies and throwing them into the Nile? Did that happen in Egypt, or am I making that up? That happened in Egypt, right? The place where the Pharaoh said, you know what? I'm not even going to give you straw, but make the bricks anyway? That Egypt? Okay. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader to go back there. Do people see them? Do human beings see themselves in a way where they would choose leaders to put them in bondage? Is that how humans see themselves? Oh. Okay. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of us. Do not be afraid of them. Sorry. You know, one thing, in the promise, when God first made that promise to Abraham, I don't realize if you read that promise carefully, I want you to realize that the people of the land of Canaan was protected by God. They were protected by God. He said that. He said, listen, I'm going to give you this land. It's going to take some time. The sin of the Canaanites, it's not full yet. I'm going to give them time to build houses and live in them. I'm going to give them time to be prosperous and plant vineyards. They're going to have fields. They're going to have farms. They're going to have land. They're going to have animals. I'm going to give them time to build up everything. And they're going to store it for you. How he worded it was, you're going to come into a land of milk and honey, houses you didn't build. You're going to pick produce you didn't plant. So Joshua and Caleb recognized this when he said in verse 9, their protection is gone. Who was protecting them? And here's the thing, God wasn't necessarily protecting them, he was just keeping it safe for you. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Like what? Oh man, what? What's the old saying? They say, you know, don't argue with a fool because from a distance people can't tell who is who. One of the most frustrating things of my life, and I need to learn to stop. One day maybe God will build me in a way to stop, okay? Is arguing with people and telling them what's best for themselves. Like, hey, choose life. Do this, choose life. Do this, choose life. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I've performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague, and I will make you into a greater nation, stronger than they. Moses was a humble man, okay? The reason why I can't pastor a church is because if God said that to me, I'd be like, okay, do it. You missed one! Oh,
And these five or six people, they didn't come to church that day. Can you go to their house and get them? Every single one.
Start over. But Moses didn't say that. He said, then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants about this land about it. They have already heard about you, Lord. If you put these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them. So he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now, may the Lord's strength be displayed just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. I think that's important. Because when we see ourselves, we have to remember the vine that we're connected to. Because it's easy. When we read this story, right? When we read this story, when I read this story, I'm not going to accuse you guys. But when I read this story, I read it from the perspective of Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. Because it makes sense, right? How can you not? God said, do it. So he gave you the call. He gave you the promise. Do you ever read this story from the perspective of the 10 leaders that said, no, we can't do it? How do you see yourself in this story? I think when we read this story, we're Delulu. I think when we read this story, we think we're the heroes. And we relate to the heroes, and we're closer to the heroes. We think we're like Joshua and Caleb saying, we can take that land, surely we can do it.
We might be more like the villains, like, oh man, they big. I'm a grasshopper.
So that's why verse 18 is important. Because for those times in our lives when we have been the villain, the Lord is slow to anger. See, that's the vine that this branch needs to connect to. The Lord is abounding in love and forgiving sin and forgiving rebellion. Unless, of course, we never make God angry. We don't need his love or forgiveness, and we've never rebelled. So the Lord did forgive them. In verse 20, the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you ask. And you know, he made a punishment. He told them, you know what? You guys are going to walk around for 40 years in here, right? One for every day. And if you're over 20 years old and you grumbled, you're not getting in. So we go down to verse 36. It says, so the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. That was the leadership. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh survived. Moses reported this all to the Israelites, and they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, You know, it's crazy how human beings can go from the elephant syndrome of we can't do this to the superiority complex of we're capable and we can do anything. So the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, "Now, we are ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned." But Moses said, "Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there because you have turned away from the Lord. He will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword." I don't understand humans. Like when God was telling you to go, when he said, "I'm going to be with you," you won't go. And when he said, "You know what, don't do it," that's when we want to go? What? I would say I don't understand that, right? But I've been a parent. And I've been married, right? So ask my wife and kids about me. I'm him. I'm that guy. I know, I'm only talking about me. I'm the only one that does that. I'm not condemning anyone. So God says, "Don't go." And they're like, "No, we are ready now." What has changed? What has changed? Like, do they still have large fortified cities? Uh-huh. They still have the fierce warriors? Yeah. They still have the giants? Yeah. And you still think you're a grasshopper in their sight? Huh. I don't think it's any of those things that changed. You know what I think changed? Leadership. So if we go back in verse 37, you will see that all the leaders, the people who actually went, who spread that bad report, were killed. And of the people who went, only two were left, Joshua and Caleb. Now, they didn't see themselves as grasshoppers. They didn't think that they weren't capable of doing it. Remember I talked about that elephant syndrome? Right? How a little tiny rope can restrain a mighty beast when it's been conditioned to do that. But nevertheless, in their presumption, verse 44, they went up to the highest hill point in the country. Though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Covenant moved from the camp, the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. So we see all of those personalities. They're still going through that in the land, by the way. They still going through that in the land. God gave them the land for obedience and things like that, to a promise to that he fulfilled. God took it away. He sent Assyria with Sargon, Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser. He sent Babylon. He made a promise. And he told them in Babylon, Jeremiah, that we love to quote, you know, stay there, be good. And he let them back for a time. And we're going to read that time right now in John 8. Why were they in the land? Well, Jesus was coming. That the whole reason the Jews were back in Jerusalem had nothing to do with anybody but Jesus. In John 8, verse 31, it says, to the Jews who believed in, had believed in him, Jesus says, if you hold to my teaching and you are really my disciple, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Remember, we talked about how do you see yourself? They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we'll be set free? Wait. You are Abraham's descendants and you've never been slaves to anyone? That's how they saw themselves. I'm sorry. Right now, your money has a Roman governor on it. And if you want to execute your laws, you have to go to Pilate to ask permission. And at your festival, if Pilate wants to come through and mingle blood with sacrifices, he'll mingle blood with sacrifices. So you are not free. You weren't free in Babylon. You weren't free in Persia. You weren't free in Egypt. But they want to have that identity in Abraham. Nothing bad about Abraham, but our identity, how do we see ourselves, needs to be in Christ. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did no such thing. You are doing works of your own father. And they protested. They said, we are not illegitimate children, or the way the King James says it, we be not born of fornication. The only father we have is God himself. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. I don't know why the church does not get this. Okay? Because we're searching for identity in Hebrew and how much Hebrew you could understand. Our identity is in Christ. He tells them in other places, guess what? If you were follow Moses, you would follow me. But we don't get that. So he said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. And I have not come here on my own. God sent me. Wow. Abraham can't save you. Your education cannot save you. How many feast days you've saved cannot save you. The blood of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Passover Lamb, is the only thing that saves us. When God makes that call to us, and he makes calls to each and every one of us in different ways, we have doubts. We have doubts. But are we going to see ourselves with the doubt? Well, I'm the least of this. I'm the least of that. I can't do this. Or are you going to see yourself with the promise? Go get your land. Right? For real. You know, one of the things they talked about, one of the promises that Joshua, or was it Caleb, got, when they got into the promised land, You know, I've given that example. They said, whatever his feet touch, that would belong to him and his family. Okay? That would be my last day on earth, could I be run until I die. Everywhere. Then I'm crawling. I believe in that promise. So how do we apply this? Because I said a whole lot about how you see yourselves, and we see how people see themselves, whether you see yourself as rich or not capable. It can impact the decisions. It could impact the actions they take. It could impact their environment. Because we saw what just 10 men did to influence millions of people not to go get their blessing. So how do we apply this? You know what? People internalize early childhood criticisms. You know, sometimes your parents, your grandparents, sometimes it doesn't even have to be your parents. It could be what some other kid said about you in school. It can impact you so negatively. Academic struggles, church hurt, career rejection. People can see those things as boundaries. The same way those Israelites said, you know what? We can't take those people. We're not going to go. So like that elephant, sometimes we stop trying to improve our situation because we don't think that we have a realistic outcome. Even when God gives us a promise to say, hey, you can have an abundant life serving God. You know, one thing I do not like about our church culture, and I'm not talking about this particular congregation, just general church culture, because I've been in it my entire life. You know, I've seen too many people argue that God doesn't want us to prosper. Now, I know, I understand part of it is a reaction to some people out there who says, you know, they only want, you know, they're a prosperity preacher, you know. God wants you to be rich and you're going to get a job. No, I'm not talking about that. But God wants good things for his children. What's wrong with preaching that? What's wrong with seeing that in your identity? That God loves me. He wants what's best for me. And I can prosper. Is that wrong? Is that bad? Why don't we see that as part of our identity? That God is able to heal me. That God is able to fix my marriage. That God is able to heal the relationship I have with my kids. Is the only thing, pick up your cross and follow me? Is that it? Is it just suffering now for something that's afar off in a future that when it comes back? Or can God bless me now? Can I be saved now from situations? Are there chains that have been put on me when I was little? Because maybe somebody said something to me or somebody did something to me. Or I had to watch my parents go through things or my church go through things. Do I serve a God that can break those chains? Change my reality? So we're stifling ourselves because maybe we couldn't succeed. Maybe the first business you try didn't make it. My older kids, sometimes they give me a hard time. My older kids give me a hard time because they say, you know what? You're so much easier on the younger ones. You don't discipline them enough. You don't spank them enough. Listen, I'm gonna tell you, because a prior version of me failed. What is now? How old is my? He was 24. If I'm still doing the same thing 24 years later and I didn't learn how to be a better parent, I'm just like that elephant. I don't want to raise kid number 7 the same way I raised the first one when I'm like, what do you do with this? You're scared to hold the thing, and it's like you're cleaning it, and you're like, you don't want to get any bodily fluids on you. By kid number 7, you've had every bodily fluid on you, and lots of it. I'll spare you the details. So are we walking around here saying we're free? Like those Israelites did, seeing ourselves as free. Because to me, seeing yourself as free is the same as seeing yourself as rich. Because are you still shackled with anger or rage? Do you drink too much? Is there a friendship circle you need to get out of? And I could go on and on and on about that, because those prior versions of ourselves can stifle the future versions if we still see ourselves as that elephant chained up. You know, they talk about this experiment and what it means for people. And some people say, well, you know, it only applies to animals. Just because when you talk about people, they're real world issues. Maybe it's the environment that they're in and they continue to be in. So it's not just a mindset issue, right? Someone might be a hard worker and they have low wages, or they never got a good education. And part of that is true. God is going to fix that. That's why Jesus Christ is coming back. That's why he's going to resurrect and teach. It's not our job to fix everything. Our job is to be in that branch and produce fruit. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I've come here from God." When we talk about our identity, I want us to picture the calling that we have in our life. Now, I don't know what that calling is. I don't know how many talents God gave you. You know, he gave us the parable, Jesus Christ, when he was here. Some got one, some got two, some got five. I don't know what your talent is. I do not know what your calling is. But I know that God gave that to you for a reason, right? And even if that reason is to be the best wife and mother, that's a calling, and embrace that. If it's to be a leader in the church or preach on the street corner, embrace that. Because we can do anything with him, and apart from him, we can't do anything. So please stop the doubt, because the doubt is what kills the promise. The doubt is what's between you and the promise. I told you the story. Andrew and I, we are in St. Thomas, U.S. Virgin Islands, and we're about to leave to go to St. John's. And our Uber driver, very nice lady, is telling us about how the island is becoming so expensive and unaffordable, and you hear that everywhere. And a lot of these nice islands, people come in Babylon. She said, the government is trying, but you know, I don't know if it's going to work. I said, well, what is the government doing? They said, well, everyone who's a native to St. Thomas, they're going to give us free land. They're going to give us free land. And I said, okay, that sounds good. Where's your free land? And she said, well, I didn't get any. I said, why? She said, well, it's too far. Wait, your free land is too far? How far is your free land? Because, I mean, we're on this island. And she said, well, it's on the other side of the island. And I'm like, okay, maybe. How far again? And Andrew just saw I'm not making, what'd she say?
15 minutes.
She said 15. She said 15 minutes. So I'm sorry. You ever watch that show, The Transformers? I had to transform from nice tourist to real estate investor and preacher. Yes, sometimes it can combine into one. And I had to give a strange lady that was probably a little older than me a stern talking to. You go get your land. What's wrong with you? It's free land. Well, it's far away from everything. Do you have family? Yes. Can they get free land? Yes. Did they get free land? No, because it's too far. Yeah. Call up everybody you know. You go down there and you get your land. I'm not talking about that lady. I'm talking about us. Just like I wasn't talking about them Israelites, I'm talking about us. And I'm not even talking about y'all. I'm just talking about me. I need to check what I believe about myself, especially when I have doubts. Because there's so many things that God wants me to accomplish. I got to be a better preacher, pastor, elder, whatever. Got to be a better husband, a better provider, a better father. I got to be a better friend to each and every one of you. There's so many things that I need to do. And I need to stop letting baggage from the past keep me from being the best version of myself so I can get the promise that comes with the call. Anyway, listen, I'd like to thank you guys to listen to me talk about me and my shortcomings today.